Now, most of us grew up with the belief that powerful people were the ones who had the most influence or the most money or the largest companies that could employ the most people. That's what power meant, right? Meanwhile, the rest of us, you know, regular people who worked regular jobs, or maybe we weren't the biggest farm around, or maybe we didn't possess the skill of speaking and influence, we didn't have as much power, right? But that doesn't stop us from trying to use the power we have, because we're told that being a real man means that we take action. We don't let anyone take advantage of us. We're told that being a strong woman means that you speak up for yourself, that you run the show, whether it's out in front or behind the scenes. We're told that strength is having the loudest voice in the room. We're told that success means being the one in charge, the boss, the highest income, the one who makes the final say. We're told that if you don't fight for control, someone else is going to take it from you. We're told that in order to get ahead, sometimes you might have to push others down, or at least make sure they don't get ahead of you. We're told that if you don't win, you don't matter. And you know exactly what that feels like, because it shows up for us in all of our lives. It shows up in our driving. I don't know anyone else who feels that little bit of joy when you pass a slower car on the road. I'm getting ahead. Or the first one off the line and the light turns green. I'm getting ahead. It shows up for us in our marriages when arguments aren't about understanding, they're about being right. It shows up for us in our parenting when we try to control the way our kids act. And so we demand instant obedience because that's what we want to feel like respect. It shows up in church when we serve in order to get noticed, not in order to serve quietly for God's glory. Meanwhile, the world continues to celebrate those alpha personalities that occupy the top 10% of influence and power. You know, the ones who are always hustling, always dominating, always, you know, crushing it. 150 years ago, there was a guy by the name of John D. Rockefeller. And he was the epitome of this kind of person. He was born into a large family, but he worked his way up. He started as an assistant bookkeeper at the age of 16, and then he started investing in business partnerships until he founded his oil company and became one of the richest and most successful businessmen in our history. Rockefeller rose to immense power by controlling resources, dominating his competition, dictating the terms of all his deals. But I want you to listen to this quote from him near the end of his life. This is what he says. All the fortune I made has not served to compensate me for the anxiety of that period. Even extreme control didn't bring peace. And here we are 150 years later, and we're still saying things like, don't show weakness. Do what it takes to win. But if that's true, why are so many of us burned out all the time? Why are so many men angry and addicted and alone? Maybe it's because what we've called power isn't power at all. And what we'll see today is that Jesus shows us a different way. So open your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 2. If you can use your Bible or your mobile device, just Google Philippians chapter 2. Or you can use the seatback Bible that's in front of you. It's the black one, the black seatback Bible. And that's on page 152 in the New Testament. So you got to flip through the first 500 or 600 pages. And then you get to the New Testament. And then we get to the letter of Philippians. And while you are finding that, I want to remind you that Jesus isn't just a good moral teacher. He's not just a moral guide. Jesus was fully God become flesh. And our passage is going to show us that even though Jesus had all the power in the universe, he didn't grasp power. He gave it away. Jesus chose humility and obedience and service, while the world encourages us to control more, win more, get more. Jesus says, trust me, serve more, give more. And we're going to see that according to Jesus, true power isn't about taking control. It's about trusting God enough to serve others. And this whole series that we're doing this month is helping us practice studying the Bible for ourselves. And everyone can learn how to do this. That's why we put up the 5 steps to study the Bible together. You can learn how to study the Bible for yourself, because the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in every person who's put our faith in him. And that same Spirit can teach us and remind us of truth from God. So once we pick a translation we understand, and then we pick a passage we're gonna study, so today's gonna be Philippians chapter 2, then we seek to understand the context. We read slowly and ask questions, and then we pray that God will help us apply it to our life. Now, if you missed the beginning of our series a couple weeks ago, I'm just gonna remind you a little bit of the context of what we're reading here in Philippians. Philippians is a letter. It was written by the Apostle Paul, and he's writing it to the followers of Jesus who are in a town called Philippi. And so it's written to the Philippians. Now, Paul, while he's writing this, he is currently in prison. And the church that's in Philippi is concerned about him. And so they have sent a care package for him to help him out, to take care of him, to see how he's doing. And so this letter is what he's writing back to them to say, thank you. Thank you for taking care of me. Thank you for being concerned for me. Thank you for your prayers. And also he's writing to them to continue to instruct them, teach them, and encourage them to follow Jesus, to live a life that's transformed by Jesus. Now, because the Philippians were Roman citizens, they were citizens of the Roman Empire, Paul reminds them that because of their faith in Jesus, they are actually citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And so he's making sure that they don't fall into the trap of their culture, the Roman culture that is obsessed with status and power and titles and control. Kind of sounds like a contemporary culture of ours that is obsessed with status and titles. But with that context, let's read slowly and ask God to help us apply. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Let's read it together. It reads, "If then there's any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and arguing, so that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation in which you shine like stars in the world." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, our passage begins right there, the beginning of chapter 2. He is just coming off of what we heard last week when Danny was preaching for us, what he was talking about at the end of chapter 1. Paul just finished telling this group of Jesus followers that he's still joyful, even though he's in prison. And he's willing to endure whatever, because it means that he can share Jesus with even more people. And so he addresses them now in chapter 2. He starts, okay, now I want to talk about you all. You, if you have also remained convinced that the Jesus way of life is the best way of life, that it's good, then do this. Be of the same mind, have the same love, be in full accord and of one mind. I like how the CSB translation puts it. He says, continue thinking the same way, having the same love, sharing the same feelings, and focusing on the one goal of Jesus. And then he continues in verse 3. He He says, okay, if that's what I want you to do, here's what I want you to don't do. Don't have selfish ambition and don't have empty conceit. Well, as we're reading, we ask questions, and I was reading and I started questioning myself, what's Paul trying to get at with these words? And so I did a word study, and the word that he uses there for selfish ambition, that word is used in ancient Greek writing, even outside of the Bible, used by Aristotle. And Aristotle uses that word when he's describing self-seeking pursuit of political office by unfair means. Aristotle uses this word, selfish ambition, to describe self-seeking pursuit of political office by unfair means. Someone who is trying to pursue political office just for themselves, and they're cutting corners while they do it. And I know what you're thinking. Is there any other kind of politician? Shame on you. Don't say that. Come on. Listen, Paul says, don't do that. Don't act like that. Don't act like the world where they're just out there cutting corners just to help themselves get ahead. You're not supposed to act that way. But he also says, don't have empty conceit. Don't have this vain and exaggerated self-evaluation. And the first thing I thought of was, have you ever talked to a man about one of his hobbies? You want to hear some exaggerated things? Just talk to any hunter, and they're for sure going to say it was at least a 10-point buck, no doubt. And when the fisher can't pull up the picture, he says, well, you know, it's probably this big. Or you talk to the person who used to play high school sports, and they're reliving their glory days, and they said, oh, yeah, no, I only hit the game-winning shot maybe like 2 or 3 times. Vain and exaggerated self-evaluation. Why do we do that? Why do we think that we need to exaggerate to make ourselves seem just a little bit more impressive than we are? Is it because deep down we're actually afraid that we're not enough on our own? Is it because we've been trained our whole lives to compare ourselves to others so that when we start to think that we don't measure up to them, that's when we start with a little bit of filling in the gaps with some embellishment? Is it because we think that if we stop proving ourselves, no one will notice us anymore? Yeah, I don't like the way that sounds either. I really don't like the way that it feels true of me. And maybe that's why Paul is trying to help us understand that that is not the way we were meant to live. Paul says, don't do that. Don't live your life propping up some image. Instead, humbly regard others as better than yourself. And he continues in verse 4. He says, look to the interests of others. He started it there at the beginning of the chapter. He says, make my joy complete. Have the same thinking. Have the same love. Share the same feelings. Focus on the same goal. And here in verse 5, he says, and have the same mind of Christ. And then we get the sacrificial Savior creed that we've been saying all month. He says, this is the model that Christ has laid down for us. Be like Jesus, who, even though he was in the same form of God, he didn't grasp equality with God. He didn't exploit it. He didn't seize it. Instead, he emptied himself. He divested himself of his prestige, of his privilege. Even though he's in the same form of God, he actually took the form of a slave, being born as a human. And he humbled himself. He actually lowered himself and became obedient, not just to the shape and outward appearance of a human, but he became obedient to the type of death that humans experience. He became obedient. He became subject to death, even death on a cross, a humiliating death. But why is Paul focusing on this? Why is this such a big deal? Why is Jesus being held up as the model to follow? Because Jesus demonstrates that he is not subject to humanity's endless grasping for power. All we got to do is go back right to the beginning of the scripture, and we see that from the beginning, humanity has always been obsessed with grasping for power. We start in the very beginning with Adam, the first man who reached for the fruit, believing that he could take God's place. Believing that if he was choosing what was good for himself and what was evil for himself, then he could have control. And then there's Adam's son, Cain. He reached for justice on his own terms. When he couldn't control God's favor, he chose to control his brother's life, and he killed him and then hid it. In Genesis chapter 4, we hear about a man named Lamech, one of the descendants, and he brags about being even more vengeful than Cain. And his leadership over his many multiple wives was marked with domineering and violence and pride. It's a downward spiral that we still see today because we still think that grasping for control is how we get safety. We still think that manipulation equals power. But when we grasp, when we seize, all we end up with are clenched fists. And then Jesus arrives, the better Adam, the one who actually had power because he was fully God. Before creation happened, he existed in a state of glory and equality with God. But unlike Adam, Jesus chose not to exploit his equal status for his self-advantage. Instead, he emptied himself of status. He trusted the Father. He became human. He became a servant to all. And in that surrender, he revealed the paradox of the kingdom of God. When you give up control is when you get peace. When you humble yourself, that allows God to lift you up. When you serve, that is actually how you change the world. Because true power, according to Jesus, isn't about taking control. It's about trusting God enough to serve others. Therefore, God exalted him. He raised him to the loftiest height. He gave him the name above every name. God reversed his shameful death through resurrection so that at the name of Jesus, the name that's been exalted, the name that's been lifted above all other names, the name of Jesus, the person who didn't exploit equality with God, but he emptied himself and he took the form of a slave. He humbled himself, becoming obedient to death. God made sure that at the name of that same Jesus would cause every knee to bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every means every. This is not just Christians bowing their knee. This means all creation is going to one day acknowledge that the name of Jesus is above every name, and every tongue will confess. To confess means to accept, to promise, to admit, to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, this section right here, Paul is actually referencing a prophecy that had been made hundreds of years earlier by the prophet Isaiah. If you want to look it up later, Isaiah 45, verse 23. That's where it says that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Yahweh is Lord. And Paul is here saying every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And it's not to take away from Yahweh God, it's to the glory of God the Father. Jesus isn't supplanting the previous confession and lifting up. Jesus is fulfilling it. He's giving glory to God the Father by being raised up. And so Paul's point in this section is to show that the one true God consists of God the Father and Jesus Christ. It shows his conviction of who Jesus is, that he is God. But it also puts forward Jesus as an example to follow for the Philippian Christians, because Paul wants us to know that true power isn't taking control. It's trusting God enough to serve. Because when we grasp for control, we end up squeezing the life out of our life and we live in these small, anxious, fearful lives. But when you trust God, when you serve others, you step into the mission of the God who rules galaxies and yet still stoops low to wash feet. And that causes us to shine like stars in the night. And I wonder, what would it look like for the men and women and families of New Life Lutheran if we became known for following Jesus in that way? What kind of witness would that be in our whole Sauk Valley area? If we were known as people who didn't grasp power, but who gave it away in service of the one who has wandered away from God, that God is calling back to him. Imagine how it would make our marriages look different, where husbands and wives weren't fighting for control, but they were trying to outserve one another. I imagine how it would affect families in our community when dads led like Jesus, not with force or fear or domineering, but leading by example with compassion. Imagine how it would influence the moms so they weren't finding their worth in performance or in whatever unrealistic expectations are always being put on moms, so they find their worth in quietly serving God and receiving His pleasure in who they are as His daughters. Imagine how your workplace or your school would look different if the Christians there, if you there started leading differently, where you show that success isn't about climbing over others, but it's about lifting others up. Imagine how the Sauk Valley would be changed in the next generation when all of our kids have grown up seeing that servant-hearted leadership is the key, that kindness and humility are the real marks of strength. Imagine what kind of incredible things God wants to do in the Sauk Valley community through our church if our reputation isn't just about how big the building is or how big the crowd is at whatever fun event, but if our reputation is built around people who lead like Jesus and who love like Jesus. That's what it looks like for Jesus to reign over everything, for Jesus to be over our ideals of power. Because true power isn't about control. It's about trusting God so that we can serve others. So where do we start? Well, I don't think that we start in some grand gesture or some public statement. I think we start following Jesus' model of power just with a simple act of prayer and obedience. And so this week, I want to encourage you to pray for God to give you one person to serve. Pray for God to bring one person to mind. Or maybe just give you an opportunity to serve someone that you would run into. Maybe for some of you, God is actually going to put someone on your mind that you've been trying to control, and He's inviting you to serve them instead. Pray for God to give you one person to serve and then serve them. Because every small act of humility becomes a star in the night sky, pointing them towards Jesus. Paul is saying that when you live this way, when you live like Jesus, you look different than the world around you. It makes you shine like stars. I've lived here for 3 years. I moved here from Southern California, if you don't know, and out there, it's difficult to see stars unless you go out to the desert because there's just so much light pollution. But we moved out here 3 years ago and we live it on the country, and some nights after I put the kids to bed, I love to just go outside and just look up at the sky. Because it is a huge, vast blackness in the sky, and yet there's so many pinpricks of light coming from the stars, and it doesn't matter how dark it is, the tiny, tiny, tiny little pricks of light from the star actually light up the ground around you. You can see, and stars bring awe and wonder. They lift up hearts. They lift eyes up to heaven. When you stare up at those stars, you're just gazing upward and you're filled with wonder. The world isn't quiet, it's incredible. You hear the little sounds and there's no doubt in your mind that there must be a creator God who loved us so much to create all of this just to amaze my senses with that beautiful image. And in the same way, when we live in this way, like Jesus, not grasping control, but serving for the glory of God, when we continue to live out our faith and live out our salvation, when we continue to experience the ongoing transformation of the Spirit in our lives, that causes our lives to bring awe and wonder to others, raising hearts up to heaven, raising eyes up to heaven, where one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so this week, I want you to pray for God to give you one person to serve and then act. You could pray, God, who do you want me to lay down my control for? Who do you want me to serve in a small way this week? Listen, and then do it. It could be a family member. It could be a coworker. It could be a neighbor. It could even be a stranger. It doesn't have to be huge. It's just a small step of obedience, because that small act is not small. It's a light that shines in the darkness and calls people towards God. And when we start with prayer, that means that we start by turning to God. It means that we're already humbling ourselves before God. It means that we're already entering into the posture of Jesus. We're already following in the footsteps of Jesus. Jesus, the most powerful man to have ever walked the earth because he was fully God. Jesus, who knew how to wield his power, how to use his power for others. Jesus, who did not abuse his power, but turned to God the Father in prayer and didn't act in self-service, but gave up everything for you so that you could be called into his life and into his mission. And if you've never trusted him before, or maybe you've never fully submitted to him before, the most powerful, strong thing that you could do today would be to surrender to Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Because we're not saved by copying Jesus's actions or humility. We're saved by Jesus. We're saved by his loving grace. His obedience all the way to death is what opened up the path for life for us through his grace. And it's because of that that God raised him up and exalted him and gave him the name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Isn't that good news? Amen.